بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل كل يعمل على شاكلته فربكم أعلم بمن هو أحد سبيلا. صدق الله علي العظيم. اللهم صل على Cultivating a divine disposition has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 4. Tomorrow we reach the midpoint of the ashra, and just like that, we have come this far. And so far, our discussion has been revolving around the 84th verse of the 17th chapter, the Shakila verse. But we have now attempted across these 4 nights, and next 6 nights as well, to look in depth on what this word Shakila means. And why does Allah say in the Quran that tell them, Ya Rasulullah, that everybody will act according to their shakila. Now we have defined shakila to be disposition. These are not 2 separate terms. One is Arabic, one is English, very simple. Allah is telling us that eventually if you're true to yourself, you are bound by your internal disposition. Whether that is taghuti in nature or ruhani in nature, whether it's satanic in nature or divine in nature, ultimately you'll act according to who you are. Because our a'mal are nothing but a reflection of who we are. You can understand somebody by what they do. They do what they do based on who they are. And sometimes we focus on the wrong things. We wait for a dead tree to give me lively fruit. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm trimming this branch and cutting that branch. Meanwhile, the roots are dead. Fix the roots, you'll have a basket full of fruit. And that's my purpose with all of you this ashra, is to now go back to the basics and let's clean up our disposition. And khud ba khud our amal now will be cleaned. Like I mentioned the very first night, now 4 nights ago, a lot of what we have in our marriages, in our families, with our youth, in our communities. And one of the most effective tools to defend against what's happening outside this building, liberal democracy, the gender crisis, the LGBT issue, that right now is dominating us, especially in this country. The approach is for us to build ourselves so high. These things, while they exist, and they will exist, they won't have an impact on our iman and faith. That's the purpose. Now, so far, we've had very technical discussions. You guys have been incredible with me. The feedback has been outstanding. Some constructive, some outright rude, others very loving. I'll take it all. But I still think there's a confusion here, and I want to wrap this up and then move towards a practical conversation. All of you know me very well in this city. I divide up my ashras technical first and use that technicality towards the practical. We're going to segue now into this 4th discussion towards the practical. I never once assumed that what I'm asking all of you and myself to do was easy. It's very difficult to change your disposition. It's very difficult to strengthen your disposition. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards the process and not the result. That's why He wants to see you on the path, not necessarily at your destination. And that's why He says, you take one step and I'll come running towards you. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ لَا يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. The one who has this God consciousness, I'll create a solution for them. But the shart and condition is, the first step comes from all of us. And that's why last night, we talked about the idea that God has not left us to fend for ourselves. It's not like God has done nothing for us. In fact, it's an embarrassment of riches, the amount He's done for us. From everything I talked about last night, the fitrah of the insan, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي إِنَّ هَدَيْنَاهُ سَبِيلٍ, and so on and so forth. He gave us tool after tool after tool to succeed. If that wasn't enough, thousands of prophets. If that wasn't enough, Ghadir, Karbala, he took the last imam and protected him until we're ready, and then he will now once again give us that imam again. He gave us a living book, parents. He gave us his dhikr of Karbala. He left the doors of mercy open. He never rejected any one of you who came towards him knocking. All of this, but in the box that I mentioned last night, in the box labeled bilquwa, in the realm of actualized, in the realm of potentiality. He put all those in the box. It's all yours. The prophets are yours, the sunnah is yours, the Quran is yours, Karbala is yours, Ghadir is yours. My mercy is yours, your tawfiq is yours. It's all in the box, bilquwa. Our job is to take it from this box to bilfi'il, to actualization of that potential. Okay, so it's not like, what do I do? How could God do this? He's left us alone. Where is God in all of this? He'll say, I'm right here. I'm just in the wrong box. The verse says, ya'malu ala shakilatihi. There is a disposition, you have to act upon it. I want to expand on that a little bit today, and then inshallah from tomorrow, we talk about practical awamil of those things that can help us towards this shakila. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So I know a lot of you are struggling with this. And a lot of you have asked me and have written to me and have met on different platforms, do you understand, Sayyid, how difficult it is for me as a university student? Do you see my struggle, Sayyid, as a high school student? Do you know how hard it is for me as a person in corporate to deal with the month of June, for example? Do you know how difficult it is for me? Do you see my struggle? Do you see my struggle? And my answer to them, very respectfully, is I don't see your struggle. And I don't have to. Let me explain. Don't hate me yet. Let me explain. What's important is two people see your struggle. You and your Lord. And that's what I want to focus on today. The struggle that all of you are going through, and a lot of you are on the front lines. I live in a bubble. I know. I understand that. I'm not out there in corporate. Okay, I work upstairs in a school. Okay, I wear this and a lot of things don't come my way. I know my uni guys are struggling right now. I know people who are online right now are struggling. I know my high school guys who are not in an Islamic school are struggling. I absolutely understand that. It's very difficult. And I want these four walls to be a haven for all of you. A place where you come and you can find solutions, a little bit of motivation, a little bit of comfort and strength that you're not alone in your struggle, and you're not alone in your struggle. And today I have good news for you, and I want to deliver that good news for you, that if I see 1% of your struggle, your Lord sees 100% of your struggle. And I want to start off with the verse on the screen right now, because my AV guys are miraculous, from Surah Nisa. And I want them to keep the verse up there while I explain a little bit, and then I refer back to the verse. So guys, put the verse up there for me. Let's explain, and then I'll get to the verse. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So let me address a little bit here of the different groups we have in our community. All of you are with me, inshallah? Yes? We're good? We're comfortable? Yes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Let's address marriages very, very quickly. Not my topic, don't worry. Let's address marriages. The classic line is that a marriage is 50-50. It's not. Sometimes it's 80-20. Sometimes it's 90-10. Sometimes it's 100-0. And there's always a spouse that might think that I'm doing more than the other spouse is doing. There's always a spouse that tries to now make things right while the other one can say whatever they want to say. There's always a spouse that has the words right here at their lips, but they swallow those words, knowing full well that if I say these words, it's going to be a problem. Because I know the buttons to press, I know what your triggers are. I can easily set you off right now. You're going to play dirty in an argument? I can play dirty as well. But that one spouse, whichever one it is, will swallow that. Okay? Argument's over. Next day they're having breakfast. Everything is fine. That spouse feels lighter. This spouse feels heavier. And then the question is, did anybody see my struggle? Did anybody see me swallow those words down? Sacrifice for the fact that right now it's the middle of Muharram right now, the first Ashura. I don't want to fight like this. And sometimes there's no recognition. Right? My young mothers who bring their kids to the majlis sometimes, right? And they have to put up sometimes with a mashallah energetic child, doing their level best to keep that child quiet, right? A carry-on of activities, 3 iPads and 4 pouches of snacks and 5 coloring books, and somehow it's not enough. Then the looks and the who's and the ha's, and from elders who forget they were parents at one time. But somehow now they will drag their kids, bring their kids, put on an outfit somehow, put a comb through their hair, and bring them. Go back home exhausted and tired, do it all again the very next night. Does anybody see my struggle? And not everybody will see your struggle. And that's my bad news. We're waiting for others. I'm waiting for him to recognize my struggle. I want her to see how hard I work for the family. I want them to see that I'm bringing my child. I want my in-laws to see that I'm raising my kid properly. I want them to see it and then acknowledge it, then recognize it, then verbalize it. And that doesn't happen. In fact, in a whole discussion, not my topic, in a whole discussion on why do I need God to be good, the whole premise is an atheist does amazing work, so do God-fearing people. What's the difference? I'll tell you the difference and get to the verse. The difference is this, very simply. An atheist wakes up in the morning, says, I want to go downtown and feed the poor. He wakes up the next morning, and he decides, I'm not going to go, for whatever reason. Don't have the himmat, I'm tired, haven't had my coffee, couldn't sleep properly, blah, 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 didn't go. He didn't go, in his world, it didn't happen. Because in the world of an atheist, everything has to be tangible, has to be external. There has to be a kharij, there has to be a wujud, there has to be something physical for them to say, yes, this happened. I didn't go, it didn't happen. His neighbor is a God-fearing individual. I'm going to go tomorrow morning to feed the poor as well. And same as the atheist, he wakes up and says, you know what, my back is hurting, I can't move, horrible night, blah, blah, blah. Inshallah, I'll go next week. The difference is that there's no requirements in the eyes of God for there to be an external reality for it to be accepted as a good deed. Understand the point. I lost you guys there. Understand the point. An atheist requires an external reality. I didn't go. I didn't drive downtown and put soup in someone's mouth. It didn't happen. The fact that the believer even had the intention to do good, at that moment, God wrote down the amal. Whether you went or not is irrelevant. That's the difference between an atheist morality and a God-fearing morality. So a lot of your struggle, nobody will see. They won't even acknowledge it. The closest ones to you won't acknowledge your struggle. If wives have the complaint that my husband doesn't talk to me, doesn't acknowledge how much my sacrifice is, husbands have the same complaint. I work very hard to put a roof over your head. Once can you tell me that I appreciate you not being a lazy, deadbeat of a father and a husband? We all have complaints. We're all waiting for someone, the closest ones to us, to tell us how much we're struggling and hardworking and how appreciative we are of that. And we're gonna wait our whole life. We might get a couple of thank yous, a few petals of a flower, maybe the idea that, look, you know what, you've had a rough day, go watch the game for 2 hours, I'll keep the kids, go out with the boys, blah, blah, blah. Maybe once in a while, it never is enough. And it won't be enough until you come to this verse. And this is where God enters the picture. God compares 2 people in this verse. It's a heartwarming verse, I tell you. It's one of my favorite verses. When I have those days, even I have those days where I just can't move. I can't move. I look at this verse and it reinforces my God inside of me. He says there are two people, the Mujahideen and the Qa'ideen. The ones who struggle and the ones who sit and do nothing. There are some people who get everything without zero effort. It boils our blood, right? Look at these two. Look at this family. They get everything. It's so easy. When they want to travel, they travel. When they want to get away, they get away. They have straight-A kids. They're happy, right? They have three or four cars, let's say, for example. A beautiful fence. They just built a swimming pool. Look at us. It's a struggle just to get out of the house and go to Costco sometimes. Forget travel to Dominican or Montego Bay or somewhere else. But jabbi dekho, everything is easy to them. Why them? Why not us? We're better than them. They do nothing all day. They're not the best of people. They don't come to the mosque. They're not really religious, but they get everything this world has to offer. We don't miss a Thursday night. Every little thing is such a struggle. Does anybody see it? God says, I see it. Not only do I see it, فَضَّلُ اللَّهُ مُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَاعِدِينَ. Allah's grace is from the mujahid over the qa'id. The one who struggles. God says, not only will I grace you, acknowledge you, عَجْرًا عَظِيمٌ is waiting for you. A grand reward is waiting for you. So here you have the loved ones. You're waiting for someone to acknowledge your struggle. You're waiting for your parents to tell you that, look, we appreciate the fact that you graduated from university without being a criminal or without being a father or a drug addict or a jailbird. We're waiting for someone. Do you know how hard it is for me to maintain my iman in 4 years of uni? Once can you sit there and tell me that you're proud of me? You're waiting for your spouse, your child, your parent, your siblings. Somebody to sit there and tell you, you know what, shabash, talia, you're doing an amazing job. God says, look, I'll do you one better. I'll acknowledge it, I'll reward you for it. Those words that you never spoke because it might cause chaos in your home, those words, I'll reward you for those words. So yes, the struggle is very difficult. What I'm asking from myself and all of you is hard. But the reward is what? Hum fiha khalidun, right? It's the eternity of bliss waiting for all of you. There's heaven waiting for all of you. Just if you begin that process. So if anybody ever got the notion these 4 nights that I'm making it sound like it's easy to live out there. It's easy to go through a 9-to-5 out there when things are being shoved down your throats. It's easy to live with these doubts inside of me. And I'm not suggesting that, because that's not what the deen says. Allah says, the one who jahidu fi sabilihi la'allakum tuflihun. The one who's successful is the one who struggles on my path. And this verse is beautiful. Allah says, look, I'm not grouping you with the one who sits and does nothing. Men who should work and don't work, because their pinky toe hurts. Woman is out there working 18 hours a day, 14 hours a day. That's a different person. You as a mujahid is somebody else. God sees your struggle. If no one else does, God does. And the more you recognize that, the more your chakra moves towards him. Okay? That's my first point. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Now, my second point is this. Everyone's shakila is unique to them. Correct? Everyone's disposition is unique to them. Which means your amal are also unique to you as well. Okay? As many people as there are in this building, there are that many shakilas. As many shakilas as there are that many set of amal. Two people aren't alike. Two fingerprints aren't alike. Two shakilas also are not alike. And because the roots are different, the fruits are bound to be different. One is sweet, one is sour. Sometimes from the exact same tree, you'll have a disgusting apple and a delicious apple. Right? Parents who have three or four kids, every child is different. And that's very important for us to understand, because in this discussion, and we go a little bit deeper tonight, in this discussion, we have an entire phenomenon known as Mawzu'e Wahid Dariyafte Mukhtalif. Let me explain. One reality, different levels of derivatives. Dariyaft is a Farsi word. It's an Urdu word as well, in Fasi Urdu. Dariyaft is something you derive from. Okay? When Falanchi is Dariyaft Kadam, I derived that. I took that from here. Okay? Mawzu'e Wahid is one topic. One source, one reality, different derivatives. I'll give you three examples to really bang the point home. And then come to my actual point about God and Shakila. I want to get to a very important point tonight that I'll build on tomorrow night. Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So let's take two lawns of a grass. Okay? Two front lawns. Yours and your neighbor's. Okay? True story, I'm no good at keeping my grass healthy. I'm horrible at it. There's a whole art to it. I can't figure it out. There's fertilizer, apparently. There's soil, apparently. There's something called grass seeds. Something called a lawnmower, water. All these are Latin to me. I don't know what those things mean. I'm not good at maintaining my grass. Never was. You know, we've had, you know, sod put down, I think, two or three times, dead within 6-7 months. I want you to imagine my neighbor is the complete opposite. Okay? Let's call him Jerry. Jerry. Jerry is always watering his lawn. He's out there staring at it. He's got his hands on his hips. Right? He's got his special weed puller. Right? He's on all fours clipping things. His front lawn is impeccable. Whenever I pull up to my driveway, there's Jerry. Hey, Assad. Hey, Jerry. Looks like rain. I go, yeah, it's cloudy. How's the wife? You know. How about yours? You know. And we go inside. That's me and Jerry. Always out there mowing his lawn. His grass is impeccable. Hey, Assad. Hey, Jerry. The Leafs. Yeah, the Leafs. Gotta go. All right. Out there mowing his lawn. My lawn is, mashallah, dead. Okay? It's destroyed. There's hints of green, but I think those are weeds just trying to fake as grass. But it's there. Week passes by, torrential rainfall. Follow my example. Torrential rainfall. It's been raining nonstop this summer here in Toronto. Cloudy, cloudy, cloudy. It's like the UK. These guys brought their London weather with them. Thank you. And it rains and it rains and it rains. No matter how much it rains on my lawn, my grass does not grow. And the more it rains on Jerry's lawn, the greener his lawn gets. The rain is one source. The lawns are deriving something different from the one rain. When someone pulls up and says, look, I said, but your lawn is pathetic. Look at Jerry's lawn. Why can't you do what Jerry's doing? And then I say, Jerry, come by and have a look at my lawn, man. Like, what am I doing wrong here? So he goes, look, man, your soil is dead, everything. You got to aerate it. You got to put fertilizer. You got to put lawn seed. And you got to wait for rain. Then every day you got to water it, blah, 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 this and that. A complete uplift. When you do the complete uplift of the lawn, the next time it rains, your grass will grow. Nobody would ever sit there and tell me that, you know what, it's not your fault, Asabha, that your lawn is bad. It's the rain's fault. Nobody will sit there and tell you that Mawzu'e Wahid is the problem, not your Dariyafte Mukhtalif, not your multiple lawns. Because really, the rain is one, but Jerry's lawn is flourishing, your lawn is dying. It turns out that what? It's the lawn that's the problem, not the rain itself. The rain is one. So it's possible that from one source, different things are derived. So far, so good? Jerry and me and my lawn. Example number one. Let's come to example number two. Nabi Yunus alayhi salam. Let's move away from Jerry. Let's go to Prophet Yusuf. Prophet Yusuf's beauty is the one mawzu, the one reality. Three different sets of people saw Yusuf's beauty three separate ways and derived three separate paths from this one beauty. It's not like Yusuf gave each of them a different side of his beauty. Nah, Baba, Yusuf is Yusuf. This is my Husn. Nabi Yaqub took one side. The brothers of Yusuf took one side. Zulaykha took a third side. Travel with me, follow me. I don't want to lose all of you. I have until 8:30. Nabi Yaqub would look at his son and be reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a true ayatullah for Nabi Yaqub. The beauty of Yusuf took him to the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one beauty of Yusuf caused the dhikr of Allah inside his father Yaqub. The same beauty of Yusuf caused the hasad inside the hearts of the brothers of Yusuf. The same beauty that Yaqub saw is the same beauty the brothers saw. While one father took it as an ayat of Allah, the brothers took it as a reason for them to be jealous, envious, to have this animosity towards Yusuf to the point where they dumped him in the whale to die, essentially. And the third one was Zulaykha. Same beauty of Yaqub, same beauty of the brothers of Yaqub, same beauty Zulaykha saw. But now she saw it as an avenue to fight her desires, on the verge of being unfaithful against her husband. A reason for her to lose respect amongst the women of Egypt. She got ridiculed, right? When story broke out that she's chasing this 18-year-old boy around in her room, she was ridiculed. She lost all face until she had that moment in that session where he came out and the knives and the fruit. You know the story. One Yusuf's beauty, three different avenues to derive three different things from one reality. Mawzu'i wahid, dariyafti mukhtalif. One rain, one Yusuf's beauty. All of that to set up Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is one, we are the different dariyafs. Our shakila is different when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going somewhere, stay with me. I don't want to lose you. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imagine everyone has their own unique amal. Everyone has their own unique shakila. Everyone's is unique. I may not know what's inside of you. I may not know what your disposition is. There are people like me who have mastered the idea. I look great on the outside, meaning my amal, but my insides are corrupt. Right? We'll talk about that tomorrow. The extremes of shakila. There's nifaq on this side, and there's dhulm on yourself on this side. There are people who have a horrible, satanic disposition, but they figure out how to make their a'mal look like it's divine. Then there are those who have a divine disposition, a beautiful, soul-filled, rich, spiritual disposition. They choose to please the people in front of them, and they quiet that down, and they do disgusting a'mal just for the sake of a couple of people who now are being accepted. Yes, sir.
Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My humble request, if you can just stand and move forward, please. There's no space at the back. Please, if you can stand, please, for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and move forward. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa al Hassan. Thank you.
It's only the night of the 4th of Muharram. What's going to happen in a couple of nights? I have no idea, inshallah. MashaAllah. May Allah accept your love for Imam Hussein, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I specifically designed this lecture for those of you right now who are entering this building with high anxiety, a struggling life, a difficult past, a lot of weight you're carrying, a lot of pain you have in your heart, trauma, tragedy, triggers, you name it. And I want you to hear the relief and the healing from the minbar. I want you to feel it from me. Mawzu'e wahid, daryafte mukhtalif. It's possible. It's possible that one source can see multiple derivatives. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to swap it. The two examples were rain falling down on two lawns. The husn of Yusuf to three groups of people. Let's switch it from us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is where I need all of you. Last 10 minutes and then Masaid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands your batin and your zahir. What's inside of you, what's outside of you. I can fool you, I can't fool my Lord. You can fool me, you can't fool your Lord. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands what your reality is and where that shakila comes from, why is it so unique? Because our paths are unique. Our childhood is unique. Our upbringing is unique. There are some people that come from full homes, loving homes. There are some who've come from two parents. There are some who've come from four or five siblings. There are some who've come from an area where they didn't hear one single, you know, horrible language. They've never heard their parents fight. All they've seen in their house is Quran and dua and the Ahlul Bayt. Then there are some people who have come from broken homes, from divorced parents, from abusive siblings, alone by themselves. They've come from a home where all they hear is yelling and screaming. Disrespect, God forbid, obscene language. No sign of the Quran, maybe on a high shelf. The mosque comes about every Muharram. Imagine that person, shakila, as they're living their life, 30, 31, 38, 41, 48, as opposed to somebody now where their parents take them to Karbala every single year. They have Quran down packed. They have Jamaat Salat every single day. They go on family trips, right? Their dad takes them out for a Timmy's day, let's say, for example. Just a loving, caring, beautiful environment where your parents aren't telling you that you're nothing, you'll amount to nothing. Why can't you be more like your first cousin? Why did I get you as a son, not him as a son? Why can't you hold the ladder right? And along comes me and says, oh, you know, build the divine shakila, please. They're like, bro, have you seen my childhood? Do you know what I went through? You're asking me for divinity right now? If I make it through the night, it's a big deal. Fine, I can't see that, but God sees it. And He takes from you what you give Him. He's the Mawzu'e Wahid. You're all the Mukhtalif Daryafs. And you to Him is you to Him alone. You're not traveling in pairs. You're not coming as a family. There's five of you, there's five different derivatives towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll take from you as a father, he'll take from you as a son, he'll take from you as a wife, and He'll take your complete package from when you were a childhood to your tier two teenagers, being bullied in school, let's say for example, losing all confidence, never getting accolades, acknowledgement, all that entire package God will take. And that's the shakila He'll expect from you and reward you accordingly. I was learning Farsi in Iran. They teach you six books when you enter the house of Qom. They put you in a school of linguistics, and it's a whole class of non-Iranians, naturally. And with every book now, they have small little stories. At the end of about the book four, book five, my teacher would ask us for a 1 minute to 90 second short little speech about any topic you want, but in Farsi. Okay. We had a class of eight or nine guys. There's some guys there from Pakistan. There's some guys there from Lebanon. Some guys there, one guy from China, one guy from Malaysia. There's one guy from Indonesia. These letters are all unique to them. There's one guy who was actually Chinese, not an Indian in China. Not Raza Kazmi in Beijing. This was, you know, I'm not going to say whatever name, but this was a Chinese individual. And I was right beside him as he learned Farsi. Now, if you know a little bit of Urdu, a little bit of Arabic, Farsi is easy. This man came from nothing. Follow my example, and then let me wrap this up. And he traveled with me through book one, through book two, book three. I saw him struggle, this and that. He would break pencils. He would get frustrated. I don't get it, blah, blah, blah. Gets up there for his speech. For the life of him, he couldn't get the pa sound out. And pa is a big letter in Farsi. Tough time getting the fa out. And fa is a big letter in Farsi. But he nailed all the verb tenses. His sentence structure was incredible. Was he hooing and hawing? Yeah, he was. Was he stuttering? Was he fixing himself up there? He was. But he nailed it. 90 seconds, I was like, man, you did amazing. After him was a Pakistani guy. Asked for 90 seconds, this guy took 90 minutes, just kept talking about things, right? You give us a mic and that's it. And his, of course, was perfect, you know. Misha, Misho, the Mikunam, and he nailed it, fine. Now, in Iran, they had this idea, they would announce the marks to everybody afterwards, and the highest mark was a Chinese individual, okay? Because the one who taught us was an alim from the Hausa. He'd come in libas. Imagine now, spending 20 years in the Hausa to teach someone like me Farsi as your career. Khair. And all he said was, I take the sunnah of Allah, he says. I want to follow the path of sunnah ilahi. Meaning what? I gave him full marks for his struggle. He came from a language, didn't have fa in it, didn't have pa in it, couldn't recognize any of that. I took all of that baggage, all of that package, and I looked at him in entirety, not the 90 seconds he delivered the speech in. This brother who took 90 minutes, mashallah, half the language is his. There was no effort there. So those of you who think, does Allah know my story? Does he know all of it? Does he know that I came from an abusive home? Yes. He sees your entire package. And he takes from you precisely what you give him and what's been given to you. He never compares you to anybody. So stop comparing yourself to anybody else. And that's one of the diseases we have inside of our hearts, is why I should be at that level. I'm 42 years old. I can't read Quran properly. I'm 38 years old. I can barely get myself on Thursday nights here. I'm this many. I haven't done Hajj yet. Look at this guy. He's 31. He's at 5 Hajjs already. Baba, he's different. His shakila is different. His package is different. His language is different. Now imagine when the Quran says, "Alaysa Allahu bi ahkam al-hakimin." Is Allah not the best judge? Is Allah not the most just? How can I do justice to any of you and you do to me when you don't know what's inside of me? You don't know my package. You don't know my childhood. But Allah sees it. So the way He deals with all of you and will deal with all of you is based on your package, is based on your history, is based on your childhood. He saw everything you went through and He sees everything you go through today. There are some of you who can't wake up in the morning. You can't put a comb through your hair. There are some people right now watching me online can't leave their house for social anxiety reasons. They can't face a crowd like this. And then when they finally do muster up the courage to come on a quiet day, they hear, oh, even the worst of Shias come in the first 10 days. Abdul Ghaib Te Bilkul. You were gone. Where were you? Does God see my pain? You are a mujahid in the eyes of Allah. He'll recognize you. He'll give you your ajr. Your shakala is unique to you. Your amal are unique to you. When you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's not going to group you with your family or your siblings even, or your boys, or your extended family, or your spouse. He'll separate you, He'll separate them. He'll see what you took, He'll see what you brought. Mawzu'i wahid, dariyafti mukhtalif. An unjust God would see all of you as one collective group. A just God sees you as what? As individuals. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If I can't deliver you hope and relief and mercy, let God do that to all of you. And because He presents that, He's worth a discussion. He's worth a discussion. In our attempt to find some salvation, some form of spirituality, show me a path, who should I believe in? Who should I follow? Who should I worship? God should be on that short list. If not for anything else, He gave you a box of bilquwa. Here are all the tools. It's up to you now to use it. I can't do that. God doesn't work in a jabri way. He's not going to force you to give you a complete now package that's already been assembled. No. He'll give you the box. He'll give you the IKEA book. You two do it yourself. All the tools are inside. You need apparently an Allen key for IKEA, and that's it. You don't even know how to read. That's okay. Follow pictures. But that's all bilquwa. You have to go to bidfail. And that's why it says, ya'amulu ala shakilatihi. Act on that bilquwa box. Don't assume, oh, it's inside of me, it's good enough. It's not good enough. It won't be good enough. And perhaps one of the best manifestations of somebody being true to their shakila on the plains of Karbala is Janabi Hur. What a manifestation. If you want to put a face to this verse, Janabi Hur's face is on this verse. He couldn't fight his disposition. He tried so hard. He made it all the way to the morning of Ashura, and then he gave in to his reality. And let me show you how that amal works through his masaib. Let me show you how deaf you become to every other voice except for the one that your shakila wants to hear. It's an incredible story and fits so well in this verse. That's why while others are celebrating Happy New Year's in Islam, mashallah, we're attending the University of Karbala here. It's not just musibah. Every portion of our life now is represented in Karbala. It's a matter of what? You pulling it. Mawzu'i wahid Karbala, dariyafti mukhtalif. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. All of you know who Hur was. All of you know exactly what he did. His track record before the day of Ashura is not great. One of the leaders of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. He was the one that directed Imam Hussein from Kufa to Karbala. He was the one that put the first set of tears in the eyes of Bibi Zainab. When he was redirected, when they were redirected from Kufa to Karbala, Bibi Zainab cried. He was indirectly responsible for emptying all the water of Hussein. All those meetings he had with Shimr and Hurmala and Umar ibn Sa'd about what to do with Hussein, how to handle him. You know that when they arrived on the 2nd of Muharram, they initially pitched up their tents right beside Furat. It was Hur who asked Hussein to move the tents from Furat. His track record is not that great. But he showed glimpses of his shakila. He showed moments of his shakila. And it's as if the maktal would say he was struggling with his disposition. He knew what was right, but he had an external reality he had to answer to. And this battle that he says literally between heaven and between hell. And there are some people like that. They fight their disposition. Their good, great, secure, spiritual, divine disposition for the sake of a little bit of shorat of this world. The difference is that Hur gave in to his shakila. And the Masayib is enough. I don't read long Masayibs. It's enough to know. The morning of Ashura arrives. He asked Umar ibn Sa'd one question. What is your plans for Husayn? He says, Hur, I will behead him. I have to. Either get bay'at from Husayn, he was told, or bring me his head. There's two choices. Bayat was not a possibility. His head was the only option. And even though he knew that that was eventually where things were headed, Hur knew, inside of his zamir, his shakila, he thought to himself, really? This is the son of Fatima. And that's when Hur began to get through this struggle. There's a moment now where I capture inside of myself and I remind myself, it's possible. It's possible to drown out the noise from the outside and have a deafening cry of your shakila in your ears. It's possible. To drown out all of that debate that's happening right now outside and go back to your zameen. There comes a moment where Hur is sitting on his horse. His horse is facing the khaymah of Husayn. The morning of Ashura, everyone is getting ready to go to war. They're getting ready for their victory. They were promised an'am upon an'am, reward upon reward, ajr upon ajr. They couldn't wait to cash in. They were celebrating. It was loud. It was festive in the tents of Umar ibn Sa'd. You couldn't hear yourself think, the maqtal says. Hur stood there and all he could hear was one voice from the khaymah of Husayn. He's in deep contemplation. Looking over to the khaymah, over to the khaymah, his eyebrows are frowned, his son comes over. Baba, everything okay? And he asks his son one question. Do you hear what I hear? And his son says, Baba, of course I hear what I hear. But you tell me, what do you hear? He says, Baba, I hear the sounds of Hussein's children crying, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Please understand for a second, Hur is standing there, noise of festive all around him, all sorts of sounds around him. He went deaf to those sounds. All he heard was the sound of his shakila. They're thirsty because of me. They're crying for water because of me. Take me to Husayn. Hur now goes towards Husayn. Imam Husayn sees that there's a rider coming from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. Ali Akbar, go. Abbas, go. See who it is. Mawla, it's Hur. Hur has come. He's tied. He's blindfolded. He's coming. And now the son of Hur takes him off his horse and he begins now, ever so slowly, making his way towards Husayn. Husayn stands there and a very, very despondent Hur in front of him. The first thing my Mawla does, he picks him up, cleans off the khat, and he embraces Hur. Hur, if you want forgiveness, I've forgiven you. If you want forgiveness, I've forgiven you. I want more than that, Mawla. I want a sacrifice in your way. And now this discussion happens. My last 2 minutes, this discussion happens now. Baba, do I go first or do I let you go first? I'm the elder. I'll go. You're the young one, you save yourself. How could that happen, Baba? I'm your Javan son. You're my older father. Let me go first. They have a debate. The Javan son of Hur goes first. Gives his life. As he falls from the horse, As-salamu alayka ya abata. He calls out to Hur. Salams to you, O my father. Calls out to Hur. Hor, with tears in his eyes, now begins to make his way towards the Maidan of Karbala. One maktal says that he was stopped. He was stopped by who? He was stopped by Hussein. Hussein stopped him. Abul Fazl stopped him. Abul Fazl, go and bring Hor's son back. Why, Mawla? Let me do this. And then there's one sentence that breaks my heart every single year. When Hussein is describing to Hor, Hor, that's your Jawan son. You're an old father. No old father should bring their Jawan son back to the Khayma. Mawla! Not one person. When Ali Akbar says, Alayka minni salam. Not one person said, Hussein, that's your Ali Akbar. Your Hussein. Matina Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.